Like to invite you this morning over to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 15.
2 Kings chapter 5 verse 15 reads this way. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together, Lord, into your house, and Lord, knowing that you want to speak to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds and allow us just for a brief moment to set aside the cares and the responsibilities of this life, just for a brief moment, that we might worship you and hear from you, and that you would be highly exalted and lifted up. And Lord, that you would meet the needs here in this room today. So bless and build Northwood, Lord, and all your people. May you be honored and glorified. And may lives be changed, Lord, and have an eternal destiny and understanding and wisdom of what life really is all about. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Understanding What True Freedom Is Really All About. A lot of people have their ideas about what true freedom is, but really it's only God that can truly set the soul of mankind free. When he sets us free, then the Bible says we are free indeed. I mean, we begin to really understand what life is really all about. And not only that, but then we have a hope for the future and the life to come. And that's what God wants us to understand and to enjoy. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should receive the gift of eternal life. And that's the beautiful thing. If you want to know what the true faith is in all of creation here, it is putting your faith and trust on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other religion expects us to do something. Jesus Christ said, "I've come to do the work for you," because we can't do it. And so God has fulfilled that for us and set us free. And as we consider this, we want to consider really misunderstandings that take place. The world has an idea. I didn't get saved till I was in my early 20s, and I had my ideas of what God was about. I believed that there was a God, but I did not know Him. And I had some misunderstandings. I thought, well, you know what? If God just weighs my good and my bad out, I'll be all right. You know why? I haven't killed anybody. Not yet, anyway, right? I may have thought about it. Maybe everybody has. Not really literally killing somebody, but, and here's the thing. You know, I don't look to defraud people. I don't look to do those things. But the Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. See, so that disqualifies us. God's not looking for our righteousness. He's looking to give us His righteousness. And so the filthy rags are, in the book of Isaiah, they are the discarded rags that a leper would use to wrap up his wounds, and once they were filled with all this ooze and pus and everything, they would be discarded. Now, you know, the lepers were not allowed to be around any other people because they would contaminate them. And so likewise, these rags were even worse than that. And so can you imagine, you know, if there was a plate and somebody put one of those rags that was discarded from a leper on top of a plate, how many times would they need to wash it for you to eat off that plate? I would say, forget it. I'm never eating off that plate. And even if we would bring ourselves to eat off of a plate that's been contaminated like that, no matter how many times you wash it, know this for certainty, God is not willing to touch that because He is a holy and righteous God, and nothing unclean and nothing unholy can enter into His presence. And you and I, the best that we have, the Bible tells us, God tells us, He wants us to know, is not acceptable. That is not going to gain us merit or favor with the Lord, but He has come because He loves us, and I don't understand this, He gave us His only begotten Son. Now, I've got some good friends that I grew up with since I was 6, turning 7 years old, that I'm still friends with today, and I've got 4 children, and there's not one of my children that I would give up for their freedom had they been incarcerated, and the judge said, okay, listen, we'll take an exchange for the freedom of your friend. We'll take and exchange one of your children, let alone their life. Can you imagine that? But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to die and shed His blood to be the perfect Lamb of God that would wash away, or that would cleanse us from the guilt of all of our sins. And in the Bible says, a banking terms, He would impute His righteousness to our account. So my access, my only access before the Lord, get this ready, it's not because I'm a preacher or because I preach the Word of God or because maybe I'm a nice neighbor or a good guy. It's not any of those things. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given to me when I realized that my sins have separated me from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw that God had paid the penalty for me, and I received that gift. So when somebody buys you a gift, they pay for it, right? We don't pay a penny. If we paid a penny, then all we get is a cheap deal, and salvation is not a cheap deal. But let's consider our text here, and we're going to look at 3 misunderstandings here. We're going to take note that the king of Syria had a misunderstanding. We're going to also take note that the king of Israel, who should have known better, had a misunderstanding, and we also will see Naaman's misunderstanding. But back up with me here to verse 1 of chapter 5, and notice what it says here. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, speaking of the king of Syria, and honorable, because by him, listen to this, that these were the enemies of God, but notice what the Lord says here. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. He was a good warrior, but he was a leper. That was his problem. He had leprosy. And so no matter how good he was dealing with this gnawing problem that was going to one day claim his life if not taken care of. So he was in a predicament. He was a conqueror. He was a warrior, and he was victorious, but he was a leper. He had something that was taking him down. And by the way, that's the same thing sin does to us without eternal life. It will take us down ultimately to eternal death, and that's not the will of God. So here's this man who was not of the economy enemy of God's people. He, in fact, was an enemy of the Lord. By the way, as we all are before we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are not His friends. He is our Savior, but He does want us to be His child. Amen? We're His creation, but He wants to bring us into His family. So the Bible says He was a leper. And notice what took place here. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies. This is one of their battles. And had brought away captive, after they had won this victory, out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So Naaman, this mighty man of valor, had conquered a place in Israel, and he had taken away this little maid, and she was now a slave, really, to his wife. Now, I want you to know something. She was a slave. Does that mean she had freedom? No, she didn't have freedom, but wait a minute. She was more free than Naaman was. Even though she was in captivity, she had more and enjoyed more freedom than Naaman had. So follow this thought. Notice, I want you to see her heart and mind. And this is not natural. This is supernatural, because there's no way that we can do this without God giving us this understanding. So notice what happens here. She said, this little maid, verse 3, and she said to her mistress, her boss, would God, listen to her prayer, would God, my Lord, this is Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he, not might, not maybe, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The Lord was in communion with this little girl. Isn't that amazing? God is no respecter of persons. Those that honor him, he will honor. Do you know that David, as a young man, young teenager, honored the Lord, and he was able to take down Goliath? Daniel as well also was able to withstand all of the pressures of the Babylonian captivity and remained faithful to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him greatly. And so likewise, listen, God is no respecter of persons. He'll take anybody that will put their faith or their trust in him and in his direction. So she was convinced, as the Bible teaches, that God holds us in his hands and he works out everything for our good, even when it doesn't make sense. So she was trusting the Lord, and here she was taken captive, and she had compassion for her captor that took her out of her home. And we don't even know what happened to her parents. I don't know what the home situation was like. We're not told. But she was taken out and brought in, and she had compassion for the well-being. I would dare say she was able to love her enemies. Would you agree? I believe when something bad happened to her, she was able to do good to those that despitefully used her, and to turn the other cheek, and to fulfill really the biblical principles that God has taught from the very beginning. And so watch what's happening here, what she's doing here. And notice again, verse 4, and one went in, because she had this right reputation, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, no doubt, we're not told here exactly how much time had taken place, but she had developed the character, or at least the testimony of the character, that when she spoke, it was worth repeating. And so this got communicated to the king of Syria. Now, the king of Syria has Naaman, his general, if you will, or the military man that was bringing all this victory, and the king of Syria had an interest in Naaman's well-being, didn't he? Because he benefited from it. And I'm not saying that they weren't friends. I don't know what the relationship was, but needless to say, this king had an interest in Naaman's well-being. So the king of Syria gets this news, and notice what he does here in verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee. Now you remember what the little Israelite maid said? That he would go to the prophet of God. But the king of Syria misunderstood and thought it would be the king of Israel that would take care of this job. So look, watch this. It all got miscommunicated, but God straightens it all out. Do you know the greatest challenge? I'm not going to say it's a challenge, but the greatest obstacle to our salvation is our pride. Because when things don't, you know, we can be kind of stubborn people. Let me try that again. We can be stubborn. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Have you ever, you don't have to amen this. Have you ever been so stubborn and so sure and found out you were wrong? You ever do that? And you just want to crawl in a hole somewhere because you thought you had it all laid out. You thought, there's no way I could be wrong. Only to find out we're what? We're wrong. And so here's this situation. And Naaman's got one thing in his mind. The king of Syria has another thing in his mind. And the little maid said, that he was with the prophet of God that was in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy there in verse 3. But the king says that the king of Israel is to do this. Now, the king of Israel, who's of the people of God, who should have known better, look at the conclusion he draws. And it came to pass in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. Now, do you think he's happy or angry? He tears up his clothes. I've never been that angry before. I've been angry, but I've never been angry. I've stubbed my toe and been upset and did a little hop. Amen. I've done something crazy, but I've never torn my clothes. So I don't understand that. Maybe that was a cultural thing. But needless to say, he's angry and he rent his clothes and he said this. Listen, am I God to kill and to make alive? Now, I don't think the king of Syria thought he was God. I don't think anybody thought he was God, but that's the conclusion he is conceiving in his own mind. And notice what he says on. He doesn't end there. He says to kill and to make alive there in verse 7, that this man, speaking of the king of Syria, doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Notice he's not done yet. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Do you think the king of Syria was really looking for a fight with it? Now, he has fought Israel before, but in this particular case, the king of Syria is genuinely concerned for the well-being of Naaman and sent him really on a benevolent mission to recover him of his leprosy. But the problem was miscommunication. Hey, isn't that how wars get started? A misunderstanding? And so this misunderstanding could have escalated and gotten out of control, but I want you to know that God was in the midst of this because he was using that little Israelitish maid for his honor and glory. You know what that tells me? If God can use a little young girl like that, he can use anybody. Amen. If all we need to do is be willing, Lord, I want to experience your grace in my life that it will make an eternal difference. Do you know everything? There is nothing wrong with making a good living and doing things in this world, but they're temporary at best. Listen, I remember being a teenager, and I've said this before, my goodness, it just seems like it was yesterday. And now all of a sudden, boy, I'm beyond teenage years, and I'm feeling things that I've never felt before, and they're not good things, amen? But there's a world to come, a life to come that I'm thankful for that God has promised will never end. Isn't that great? And the opportunities that God gives to us to influence people for the kingdom of God for eternity in the life of Christ is beyond measurable of what it will mean when we stand before him. That will be the greatest value. God's concerned about souls, individual people, and their eternal life. So, here he is, he's thinking he's got a fight on his hands. And notice what happens here in verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. I don't know how that news got out, but it did. And now he hears wind. No doubt he's the king, and they communicated this to the prophet. He tore up his clothes. He sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. You know what he was saying? God will give the answer. He knew that God was going to do something for Naaman that the little girl knew and that the prophet of Israel knew that the king of Israel did not know, or certainly the king of Syria or Naaman as well. We'll see that here in just a moment. Naaman had his own ideas. Now, let's give Naaman some credit. You know, for not really knowing the true God, he went on a journey to see the prophet of God because you know what they heard about? They heard about how God had freed, this is in history, they knew that God had freed the people of Israel from Egypt and they crossed through the Red Sea and that they conquered their enemies that tried to attack them. and they were a small army, and God was always faithful to redeem and to watch for his people. And so likewise also, you know, he says, I'm going to go out, I'm going to try, I'm dying, and so I might as well go and see if this prophet can help me. So he goes down there, and notice what happens here. He says, send him my way to the king of Israel. So what does Naaman do? Let's give him credit for faith. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now watch what happens. Here's the prophet. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, listen, he's giving him a message. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, that doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. Why 7 times? Because that's what God said. Why believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God said, if you do, you'll have eternal life. So these things don't make sense to us. Well, I believe in God. No, you have to put your trust in what he did to be your righteousness. Not just, you know, the Bible says the devils believe in God too. That doesn't make them right. But we have to put our faith saying, I am, you know, when we put our faith in a ladder, we trust it's going to hold us up. So we have to mentally and with our hearts put our faith and trust saying, I am trusting you, Lord, for my salvation and your righteousness. So here he is. He comes to him and he gives him this order, tells him this is what you're to do. Wash in Jordan 7 times. But notice what happens here in verse 11. This is Naaman's misunderstanding. But Naaman was wroth. That means he was so angry. You know, if you could see it, his face probably turned red and maybe smoke was coming out of his ears. But he says he was wroth. And notice what he does. And he went away. Can you see this? He was not happy, was he? And said, behold, I thought. There's the problem, isn't it? That's our problem. I think, Lord, you ought to think the way I think. Aren't you glad he doesn't? Because he thought everything into existence in such a way that it works. And our body heals itself. It does all kinds of wonderful things that we can't even imagine that we should be thankful for. So he says, behold, I thought, verse 11, that he would surely come out to me. You know what that is? Pride. He should have come out to me. And stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Man, he had it all laid out. And you know, you and I can have it all laid out, but the problem is it's all wrong if it's not with Jesus Christ and him crucified and his blood being the righteousness that appeased his Father to give us his righteousness that we might stand in the presence of God, a holy and righteous God. And so he didn't understand this. In fact, he was upset about it. Verse 12, notice his reasoning. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, his homeland, better than all the waters of Israel? And maybe they were. May I not wash in them, be clean? No, because that's not God's way. See, why is the Lord, could the Lord have had him go back to Abana and Pharpar and be clean? Yes, but see, there was a problem that God was dealing with that Naaman didn't understand, and that was his pride. His pride said, God ought to work the way I think. Aren't you glad God doesn't work the way we think? Because if he works the way we think, we might never be forgiven if he works the way we think. If we were God, maybe we'd have some angst against some people that you don't have a chance. But God's not willing that any should perish because he doesn't think the way we think. And so, can I just wash away? And again, look at this here in verse 12. Are not Albana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away joyful. If we didn't know before, we know it now. He went away in a rage. For surely now the steam's coming out of his ears, if it wasn't before. So did you see this? He went away upset, and the more he began to think about it, listen to this, the more he began to think about how God ought to be thinking, it made him not humble. It put him in a rage. That God had the audacity who spoke everything into being and gave us life. That God had the audacity to do something different than the way he thought. Tell me that's not pride. And you know, that is the heart of all of humanity. That's us, in a nutshell. I'm prideful. You can ask people that know me. I've dealt with pride. I try to be kind and all these things, but I've got pride. And believe it or not, the person you look at in the mirror deals with pride. It's what it is. And so the Lord has to bring things into our lives to get us to humble ourselves before the Lord, before we can receive this. So notice what happens here. And I don't know, I'm going to speculate here that this little Israelitish maid was around Naaman for some time to get the reputation that she got, that they went and told the king what she said. And no doubt she probably had some influence on the servants of Naaman in his household there. And so what happens here, look at verse 13. We find the Lord's grace here. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. That's a good endearing term. His servants thought of him as a father. So we know there was a good relationship there. And we also know that if he wanted to, because they were his servants, he could have had them executed back in this day. And so maybe they were treading carefully also. But listen, they cared enough for Naaman to tell him to consider God's way. Amen. Do you know that you and I might make some people upset to tell them, won't you consider the life that's found in the Lord Jesus? There is no other faith on planet Earth that says it is finished. Every other religion says this is what you have to do. God is saying, I've done it for you. There is no other faith. That's how we know more than just the historical facts. That's why we know that is the truth. And God will solidify it in our hearts and minds. He will reveal it. Listen, there is no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he is. God revealed that to the real person. See, I just use this body, this model, if you will, that's getting older now. I just use it as a vehicle to get around on planet Earth on this side of eternity. But one day God is going to give me a new one. But God revealed himself. I didn't see or hear him to my soul, the real person in this vehicle that's looking out of these windows that we call eyes, that will leave this life one day. He let me know that my sins were forgiven. Amen? Amen. Amen? And he let me know that he is who he said he is. And that he's coming again. There's no doubt in my mind it will take place. But God gave me that. It wasn't something that I came to on my own. God caused it to come to pass. Now watch this. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, listen, look how he pleads with them. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, notice, wouldest thou not have done it? If he challenged you to do something great, what was that appealing to? His pride. If God would have asked you to do some great thing, some great feat, you would have probably tried it. But this was too simple. How simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just like that. So notice what happens here. Ready? Had the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Listen, how much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Believe and be saved. Why make it so difficult? God is not in the business of making salvation and eternal life difficult. Now watch what happens here. Then, did you see that? Because he had faithful servants that were willing to tell him and that loved him enough to tell him, listen, what they said, you're not right. You are filled with, in so many words, if the prophet would have asked you to do some great thing, you're so proud you'd have tried it. And you know what? It all came down to the Lord allowed him to see, you're right. And I'm dealing with this leprosy that's killing me and going to kill me. And God is saying, why not look and live? Why not just follow what the Lord said? So, notice what happens. Then he went down, verse 14, and it always requires humility, and dipped himself seven times. Seven times. Can you imagine that? I don't understand it. Went up. I don't know if he saw it. The leprosy was still there until the seventh time, and then it was gone. He dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. So now he went on the rest of his life, he just went on with his life. Or did he have something to, do you think he appreciated his physical health back restored? Notice what he does. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. But I want you to see this also. Take notice of this. Where the man of God was at. See, because the man of God had faith also. He didn't knock on the door. He was already at the door. Listen, Elisha was expecting God to answer the reason for God sending him to the Jordan for seven to dip himself seven times. So notice what happens here. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. So he's already out there. And he said, listen to what Naaman said. Behold, now I know. Amen. Only God can do that for us. God's not trying to give us religion. He wants to give us a relationship with him. Amen. And when we have a relationship with the Lord, we'll say, now I know. I didn't know before. I've always believed in God. I don't think there was ever a time I would have considered myself an atheist or an agnostic. My whole life, I believed there was a God. I just didn't know him. But boy, oh boy, the day I got saved, I said, now I know. Now I know. And listen, all my friends thought I was crazy. Become a religious fanatic. Oh no, I got a relationship now like I never had before with God. And so notice he says, now I know. Behold. Take notice, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wanted him to have something. But notice what the prophet says. But he said, verse 16, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Do you know why? Because salvation has been bought for by the Lord God himself. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for it. We can't pay it. And he was thankful and all that we could rationalize all that, but God wanted it clearly understood. He paid the price. And so he refused. And now look what Naaman does. Listen, he didn't just he came there for a healing, but he got a whole lot more when he obeyed the Lord. Look at verse 17. And Naaman said, shall there not even, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. His whole direct. Now listen, he used to offer to false gods. Because anything other than the God of Israel is a false god. There's only one God, one creator that spoke everything. The others are fiction in the heart and mind of mankind, or a scheme, ploy, and a deception of the devil to mislead us. Look at verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. What is that? That when my master goeth to the house of Rimmon, a false god, to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He's going back where there's no worship of God. And he says, this is our custom. He says, forgive me in this. How did he know that? Because now he knew that who the true God was. And notice what it says. And he said unto him, verse 19, and he said unto him, go in peace. You know what he's saying in essence? You are forgiven. Amen. You will be forgiven in this. God understands that. So he departed from him a little way. Now this is important. Now I want you to stop and think about this and we're done. There was a relationship that Naaman had with his wife. And there was also a relationship that the little Israelitish maid had with Naaman's wife and Naaman. Enough for her to care about him and for her mistress. Now, can you imagine? We don't know what the story is. But he went back home, whole, cleansed. But he also came back with something else, didn't he? A relationship with God Almighty. Amen. What do you think that little Israelitish maid thought? She looked at him completely different, and he looked at her completely different. If it wasn't for the little Israelitish maid that cared enough to compel him to go where the prophet of God was, that he might receive a physical and a spiritual healing, he would have been a man destined for eternity in hell, even if he had his health for another 50 years. Listen, what is it in this world that you would be willing to exchange your eternal soul for? What is it that you would say, Lord, I'm too busy, this is more important to me than forever in heaven with you? Isn't that amazing? I don't think there's anything that would be a good... Listen, would you want to be the wealthiest man on planet Earth knowing that you're going to die tomorrow? Would that be a good exchange? Wealthiest man, whatever you want to do, but you're dying tomorrow. Well, in essence, we are dying. Amen. And sooner than we might think. And here's the whole thing. We know life is flying. And we're going to come to the end of it. And I would dare say there is nothing worth exchanging our eternal soul. And that's what the Lord is reaching out for. Because he loves us. He's wanting to give you and I eternal life. I've received it. I know it. I wouldn't exchange it for a single thing. Let the world call me crazy all it wants to. There is something I know that I did not know before, that I know because I did not know it before, the world does not know it now. Because I had some thoughts myself until God showed me his eternal life. And I'm convinced that anybody, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. All you have to be willing to do is to lay down all that other stuff, whatever it is, and call upon the name of the Lord and receive the gift of eternal life. That is the greatest prize and possession we can have on this side of eternity, and the best is yet to come. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together as your people. And Lord, knowing that you are in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that you can speak, that you would speak to hearts as only you can. And just reveal each and every one of our needs, whether it be a closer walk with you or trusting you for eternal life for the very first time. Lord, may you work in our hearts and minds. May you be highly exalted and glorified in saving souls and empowering our lives to be the witness to tell others of the great gift of eternal life that you've paid for. Bless the invitation. Bless each and every one here. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.